All right. Well, good afternoon, all. We're having an afternoon service today, and we're calling upon Deacon Sullivan to open us in prayer.
Lord God, we thank you and praise you. Here to show our love and gratitude. God, we thank you for allowing us to gather a little later today and help to adjust our schedules. And we ask that you send the Holy Spirit to be our teacher today. In Jesus' name, amen.
And because we're at the second Sunday of Advent on this December 8th, was December 7th, yesterday, Pearl Harbor Day, a day that lives on in infamy in the history of our country, as people say. But today, we're worshiping the Lord and singing these Christmas songs, or songs that talk about Jesus' birth. That's probably the better way to put it. And we'll start with page number 2. Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, oh come ye, oh come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels, oh come let us adore him, oh come let us adore him, oh come let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Oh sing, choirs of angels, sing in exaltation, oh sing, all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, the glory in the highest. Oh, come let us adore him. Oh, come let us adore him. Oh, come let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Okay, well, why don't we... I selected that one, so the rest of you can select whatever song. Go ahead, who'd like to select the next song we'll sing?
Page 5.
Okay. That's always a great one. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all the nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by heaven, heaven's adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the favored one. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Okay, who else wants to choose?
Page
Page 11.
Page 11. Yes, oh yes. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. I really take note of the first part of the last verse there. He rules the world with truth and grace. Think about that. If all our government leaders and we ourselves that have authority over things would rule with truth and grace. Okay, Sean, you're up to bat. Which one do you want next?
Page
18. Good. Yes. Can you sing it in Hawaiian for us, please?
No, that's a...
Hale. No, it's... Merikikamaka and Hauoli Makikiho.
I think I remember the Swahili version. Mayimba Sikeze Ni Mali Ni Mayimbu Ni.
Good. Good. Well, it's nice to hear it said in many different languages. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glory stream from heaven's home, heavenly hosts sing alleluia. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. And now in Hawaiian, Hemulele. The Paipala, that's the Holy Bible. I'll think about that. And one of these days I'll sing it. Also notice, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Imagine that, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus' birth is the dawn of redeeming grace. Yeah. In Hawaiian, it's actually pola'ie. Pola'ie, po kamaha'o, maluhia, malama lama, makuahine, pola'ie. Me ki he moleli he moi me kamalu hi alani moi me kamalu hi alani. There we go. All right. Well, there's a lot can be said at this time of year, both good and bad. But the thing that is most important for us to be looking at is the Word of God. So I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the 15th chapter of Revelation. Now you might be a little surprised, say, okay, this is Advent season and we're going to be in the book of Revelation. Yes, we are, because before we get to a Sunday message about from Luke and about the Annunciation and Mary and so forth and so on, the idea of realizing who Jesus really is, who he came to earth to be, and who he is not only to us, but who he is to the whole world. So I'm going to ask Sean if you will read this, a very short chapter, Revelation 15, it's only 8 verses. So I'm going to ask Sean if you'd speak up nice and loudly, and you read those 8 verses in Revelation 15, please, for us.
I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Revelation chapter 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, 7 angels with 7 plagues, which are the last, for them, with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast in its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name. For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I looked in the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was open. And out of the sanctuary came 7 angels with the 7 plagues, clothed in pure light linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the 4 living creatures gave to the 7 angels 7 golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God, from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were finished. I recommend the English Standard Version, Revelation chapter 15.
Good. Thank you, Sean. I will also bring along at this particular time, before I give my commentary on that part of Scripture, I want to read my quips and quotes for this week. Almost every ad that we are surrounded by wants us to covet something, but do not give in. It is among the poorest of desires to act upon. God wants the spirit of thankfulness. He wants a humble people that look at what they have with appreciation toward him, and not a people who always yearn for more. And of course, this Christmas season, Advent season, where you get a zillion catalogs in the mail and emails and everything else trying to sell you stuff, it's pretty hard not to be coveting. Covetousness is covered in the Ten Commandments and throughout Scripture. But if you stick to thankfulness and avoid covetousness, look at the Lord's promise in Hebrews. He will never leave you. Now, really, which one would you rather have? So now, many of our children have grown up without the guiding star, holding in their hands only a bunch of question marks with no keys with which to open the doors of knowledge and life. dedication to him carried the pilgrims through multiple challenges. Our feasting today, we're talking about the Thanksgiving feast. We've passed that time of year. Still feasting going on, however, during the Advent season. Our feasting today is inspired by their experience coming to America. That experience and their philosophy is commemorated on a neglected granite monument in Plymouth, Massachusetts. The 81-foot tall memorial is thought to be the world's largest granite, solid granite statue. That's the monument to the forefathers on Allerton Street in Plymouth. Brazilian people have worked out a way of tuning into the good around them. One day, when doubts were threatening to overwhelm me, I distinctly remember thinking, "You cannot get swallowed up by this. You've got so much to live for. Don't lose what you have to what you have lost. Accept the good." An economy is a noosphere, and that's N-O-O-S sphere, a mind-based system, and it can revive as quickly as minds and policies can change. That's an important statement from George Gilder. There is one day that is ours. Thanksgiving Day is the one day that is purely American. O. Henry. We know that celebrating the Advent season is not purely American, but it is a very American thing to do. 1776, Anglican hymn writer John Newton wrote in a letter, "He knows our sorrows, not merely as he knows all things, but as one who has been in our situation, and who through, though without sin himself, endured when upon earth inexpressibly more for us than he will ever lay upon us." Laws that forbid the carrying of arms disarm only those who are neither inclined nor determined to commit crimes. Such laws make things worse for the assaulted and better for the assailants. They serve rather to encourage them than to prevent homicides, for an unarmed man may be attacked with greater confidence than an armed man, Cesar Beccaria. And by the way, assault is an action, not an object, for those people who are thinking about giving an assault weapon for Christmas to somebody. It's not an assault weapon. That's an action, not an object. Industry is increased, commodities are multiplied, agriculture and manufacturers flourish, and herein consists the true wealth and prosperity of a state. Alexander Hamilton, 1790. Somebody closed a letter recently with these Latin words of instruction: "Venienti, occurrit morbo." Oppose the disease at its beginning. I guess in English we'd probably say that's like saying nip it in the bud. John Adams made a similar argument, also using a Latin phrase, "Obsta principius," which means withstand beginnings or resist the first approach or encroachment. Colloquially, as I said, we would say nip it in the bud, which is exactly the phraseology that Adams used. The biblical worldview is not about following a behavioral checklist, nor one's regularity of attendance at church. It is about aligning one's spirit, mind, emotions, and perspectives with those of God as recognized from His Word and confirmed on an outgoing, ongoing, daily basis by the Holy Spirit. It's best recognized as the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, in non-church settings. And that's very important too, because I've already read stories about people that got angry on Black Friday at the store and fought with other people, or went to a car dealership and was angry at the car dealer and so forth. Gee, what a great attitude to have in the Advent season, right? In all very numerous assemblies, of whatever character composed, passion never fails to wrest the scepter from reason. James Madison, 1788. Jesus, the light of the world, was born in the darkest of places and during the darkest of times. Vox, you've seen that, vox. That actually comes from the Latin word voice, for voice. What do you look forward to? it was recently preached that church is where we ride out the storm between fear and hope. Freedom lies in being bold, Robert Frost, a fellow from New Hampshire. Thomas Jefferson, when you do a thing, act as if all the world were watching. Yes, folks, if you are a Christian, the whole world is watching and they're very critical. And of course, we have just gone through a portion of scripture that we'll be talking about in a few seconds. In particular, those verses, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." Revelation 15, verses 3 through 4. A time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. Charles Spurgeon said that. And I think that time has come. Well, as we look at this chapter of Scripture, Revelation chapter 15, and why I believe that I was led of the Lord to share this with you today on the second Sunday of Advent, 2019, is because we're all looking at a situation in America in particular and across the world where there's tremendous angst, tremendous anger, tremendous fighting going on, not just the usual wars, but like in Hong Kong, what's going on there, and other places, for example, that are seeking freedom, all the people that have been executed in Iran, and of course, places where, like India, over 200 churches just recently have been burned, Christian churches, that is, in India and other such places. And we see people moving a lot, and not in joy, like that song, Joy of the World, moving more in wrath and anger. And of course, we think about, as you look at the first verse in Revelation 15, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished." Well, that presupposes a couple of things, that God does pour out his wrath and the means by which he does that. And I can't say I fully understand how that happens. We know why it happens, but we don't know actually how it happens, through floods or whatever. And he promised never to flood the earth again. So maybe not by floods, but by earthquakes and storms of one sort or another, or fire, or a variety of things. But the operative there is to know that God pours out his wrath, and at some time his wrath has been poured out, it's finished. As we read on, "And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image, and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of gold in their hands, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." Now think about that for a minute. What is this song of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb? And of course, the song somewhat indicated here, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways." And I want to use that basically as a theme that we're working around today. Just and true are all your ways. Just and true are your ways. And so we can think about this from the standpoint, well, naturally, God's ways are just and true. The rest of us are somewhere out there. You think about, and I watched some videos over the week about people who have been in court with different judges that were not very just, were not very honest, and attorneys that weren't very honest, and police that weren't very honest, and legislators that weren't very honest, and weren't very just. And that's very frustrating. Because we live in a world where we're being told that we're supposed to be just and honest and true, that the ways of the Lord are just and true, and our ways should be the ways of the Lord. We should walk as Jesus walked. If you've never watched the movie, which is available, I know at least on Amazon Prime, called In His Steps, and the book from Charles Sheldon was written over 100 years ago. I remember it impacted me tremendously when I read the book. I'm not even sure how I got a hold of it or heard about it or whatever, but I read it, and at the time, the church I was pastoring, I gave a copy of that book to all the elders. I encouraged all the people in the congregation to get it and read it. It's not difficult to read, and it certainly, it just was so touching. And now, and I thought when I read it, I want to make a movie about this. Well, somebody did make a movie about it. It's not tremendous production value with great, well-known actors or anything, but it is very touching, very moving. Because basically, that's where the movement that came from, what would Jesus do? WWJD, and we wore, I remember I wore a bracelet that said WWJD on it. What would Jesus do? I wore it until the thing rotted off my hand. Because every time I put my hand out, I see that bracelet. What would Jesus do? So would I be putting my hand on something Jesus wouldn't put his hand on? Or would I put anything before my eyes that Jesus wouldn't put his eyes on? That kind of thing. And so that's a real refresher to us, particularly with the condition of the church in the world today. And I can't speak very well about the church condition around the world except through other people's sights and visions and other people's commentaries on it. Because I haven't been to a lot of churches in the world outside of America or Canada, but I can comment on the churches of America, certainly, and the ones in Canada, and I can say that very much that message, what would Jesus do, is not very well thought of in most of the churches. In fact, just like in the movie or in the book, when the pastor had this epiphany revelation from the Lord of thinking about what would Jesus do concerning somebody who was homeless and hungry and sick and whatever, and started to preach that, they fired him from the church. They wanted to get rid of him because they said, you're changing the whole demeanor of the church. People are leaving because they don't want to hear that. And I know it's true because it's happened to me. I've been asked to leave many churches over the years because I preached things was too close to what the Word of God says, challenging people in the very same way. And I know many other pastors have done the same thing. The same thing has happened to them. They've gotten the right foot of fellowship, on the way out, head out the door. But keeping in mind, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. O Lord God, the Almighty. Remember the thee is in there. O Lord God, the Almighty. With an exclamation point after that. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Now, people of the world are going to tell you, we don't believe in Jesus. You probably know a lot of atheists. We all know atheists. We know people that are Buddhists. We know people that are Hindus and people who are Muslims and people that are Confucianisms and Taoists and all kind of other things. What God do they believe in? They don't believe the God of the Bible. And of course, that's the separating factor. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? I mentioned there in verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying. Okay, so this is basically the song, but it's a song of praise, and it should be sung by the church. In other words, we are the church, it should be sung by us. Seven angels with the seven plagues, and to them one of the living creatures gives seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. Golden vials. You think about gold. Gold is precious substance. Why are these vials that have the wrath of God in them, why are they golden? Why are the angels wearing white clothing, and their belt that they're wearing is a golden belt. Because those colors, white symbolizes purity, gold symbolizes something that is kingly and something that is precious. And so the golden vials that have the wrath of God in them, the wrath of God is a precious commodity. Now, that's pretty weird, isn't it? When we're dealing with what would Jesus do? Well, the thing is, Jesus and the wrath of God are one, because Jesus does pour out his wrath on those that are disobedient. And the scriptures point to who are the disobedient. And even those that are not, that should know him, like people in the church hearing the message about Jesus, what would Jesus do? And they turn very mean to each other and to other people who are saying that. They became very mean to them. They were mean to the poor homeless person who died in the church. Why were they mean to that person? Would Jesus be mean to him? No. But see, that the issue is the wrath of God is not a meanness of the Lord, because the Lord has no meanness in him. It's a precious substance, because the wrath of God, just like, you know, when you're a child and your parents discipline you, if they discipline you, these days parents don't usually discipline their children, but if they use corporal punishment, they spanked your bum and they said, this is going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me. I love you so much, but I have to do this. So you're, in a sense, you're pouring out a wrath on the child. Why are you doing that? Because you hate the child? No. Because you love the child and you want the child to come back into the borders that have been set for the child and the borders that have been set for mankind. So we're singing a different song here. The seven angels appeared in heaven, prepared to finish the destruction of Antichrist. As the measure of Babylon's sins were filled up, it finds the full measure of divine wrath. While believers stand in this world in times of trouble, as upon a sea of glass mingled with fire, they may look forward to their final deliverance. And of course, once again, in this Advent season, in the birth of Christ, we're looking forward to the second Advent, the second coming of Christ. We're looking forward to our final deliverance. And there are many days when we say, I'm homesick for heaven. I want out of here because it's gotten too nasty or whatever else. But the Lord decides when that's going to be. But we all look forward as true Christians to the final deliverance, while new mercies call forth new hymns of praise. And so in this Advent season, I'm encouraging people to remember, okay, we sing more or less the same songs we sang before, but can we sing them with a new heart and a new praise as we sing these hymns of praise? The more we know of God's wonderful works, the more we shall praise his greatness as the Lord God Almighty, the creator and ruler of all worlds. But his title of Emmanuel, the King of Saints. Now, Emmanuel means God's with us. God is with us. But also, Emmanuel means he is the King of the Saints. Because there are a lot of people in this world who are not going to say, Jesus is my King. You know, I go around telling everybody, we'll have no other King but King Jesus. And sometimes there have been people who have told me, no, don't say that. You can say, you think Jesus is your King, or Jesus is my King, but don't tell me that Jesus is my King. You can say that Jesus is Garrett's King, but don't tell me that Jesus is my King. I'm declaring to them, first of all, that Garrett believes that Jesus Christ is his King, the King of the Saints, and Garrett, by the grace of God, the mercy of God, the blood of Jesus, is a saint of God. Not because I'm so saintly, but because Scripture talks about the saints of those who are true believers, the true church, the true believers. They're God's saints. And Jesus, Emmanuel, is the King of the saints. But at the same time, we're also making a declaration, okay, every knee shall bow. We sing that song Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So there are some that are the Johnny come latelys that may, as this wrath is being poured out, may actually fall on their knees and declare that Jesus Christ is King, that He is the King of the saints. And of course, who that considers the power of God's wrath, the value of His favor, or the glory of His holiness will refuse to fear and honor Him alone. His praise is above heaven and earth. In the judgments God executes upon Antichrist and his followers. Now, trying to determine who's the followers of Antichrist is not the easiest thing. Particularly because there are many people, just as Schofield said, or Spurgeon said, I think, in that quipping quote that I gave you, that there are goats, and the goats, of course, are amongst the sheep. And of course, the issue, yeah, it was Spurgeon that said that. Who are the goats? Who are the sheep? And so in the judgments that God executes upon Antichrist and his followers, he fulfills the promises and prophecies of his word. He does. He is. And the birth of Jesus in Nazareth, born of a virgin, is one of the fulfillments of those promises and fulfillment of one of those prophecies. These angels are prepared for their work. And they put on their work clothes. And what do their work clothes look like? Clothed with pure and white linens. Their breasts girded with golden girdles. And girdle, of course, you know, in the King James English, is a belt. Representing the holiness and righteousness. And the excellence of these dealings with men. So, here we have the wrath of God that does not go. I mean, the wrath of man would be, you get all angry. Your adrenaline is flowing. One of the reasons why we have an established governmental ruling on a lot of things is because most people don't know when to stop. They get angry and they just keep on going and keep on going beyond what makes any sense at all. But the Lord doesn't do that. He doesn't go beyond what needs. Just like I said, the Holy Spirit is a great surgeon. He never cuts away tissue he doesn't have to cut away. His scalpel cuts perfectly sharp and clean. Most of us could never say that. And I can certainly say that it's interesting how in watching some of the TV shows from the 50s, where some of the police people or law enforcement or whatever you want to call them, peace officers they call themselves back then, did not want to kill somebody dead unless they had to. They said, let the courts decide that. Let them stand before the judge, because in a gunfight, when your adrenaline is up, it's so easy to go overboard and say, you know what, I'm going to be the judge and jury here. Well, that's one of the reasons why the Lord says vengeance is His. And of course, in the coming of Jesus, as we have mentioned here, that great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Just recently, Reinhard Bonnke, who I met years ago, started Christ for All Nations ministry, traveled the world and preached to millions of people. He just died at 79 years of age. And he found the name of his ministry right here, O King of the Nations, Christ for All Nations. And so any country of the world, I don't care what country it is, whether it's Pakistan or it's Turkey or it's Israel or whatever, Jesus Christ is the King. So those golden girdles representing the holiness and righteousness and excellence of these dealings with men. They are ministers of divine justice and do everything in a pure and holy manner. Oh boy, do I wish that was me. They were armed with the wrath of God against his enemies. Even the meanest creature, when armed with the anger of God, will be too hard for any man in the world. The angels received the vials from one of four living creatures, one of the ministers of the true church, as an answer to prayers of the ministers and of God's people. And we're certainly at this Advent season 2019. I know lots of people that are crying out in prayer. I am myself. I'm sure all of us here are. That first of all, that we know we can't stand against the Antichrist by ourselves. This is something only God and his angels can do. We can't. And as far as standing against the people that oppose us, of which that opposition, just like the pastor, it was interesting too, because in the movie of the In His Steps, the pastor, when the board met, and they didn't even meet with him, they had a secret meeting, and they decided to fire him. And so when they called him up and said, okay, we've had a meeting, and he said, well, I want to be at that meeting. No, you can't come to the meeting. Tell me where it is. I want to be there. No, you can't come. They treated him so badly, and he got a little bit angry. But when they finally did meet him to tell him that he was fired, he said, you know, I need to apologize to you for being angry at you. You know, what would Jesus do? Jesus wouldn't have been angry at you. He would have just told you what is right and true and left it at that. And so the idea is, it's not that, and of course we know Scripture tells us, be angry but sin not. So we know that anger is a natural emotion. And being righteously angry, in a sense, is saying, okay, this pastor said, okay, you fired me. And they said, well, and instead of telling them, well, we're really sorry, we have to, and they said, we're losing church members, and we can't afford it, and we won't be able to make our bills, and whatever else. And they said to him, good luck. Everyone said, well, what are you going to do now? He said, I don't know. But the Lord worked that out, and I've experienced that. Where people, after they treat you so badly and tell you, oh, good luck. Good luck. Does a Christian wish another person who's a Christian good luck? Or could they at least said, you know, we'll pray for you? But of course they couldn't pray for him because they know what they were doing was wrong in the first place. And they know that their prayers wouldn't have been answered. So we know that the Antichrist could not be destroyed without a great shock to all the world, and even the people of God would be in trouble and confusion while the great work was doing. So when we see these things happen, it's all the more reason to stay in God's Word, remember the things of God's Word, and remember to pray with one another and so forth, because there's going to be trouble and confusion. Chaos is one of those things that the enemy tries to get us involved in, and you see that all over, the chaos of a variety of different situations. The greatest deliverances of the church are brought by awful and astonishing steps of providence, and the happy state of the true church will not begin till obstinate enemies shall be destroyed and lukewarm or formal Christians are purified. So when people are talking about revival, and I remember, and this is kind of interesting aside, I watched a video. I always like studying about Indian tribes and what they believed, and I was studying a little bit about the Kiowas. And of course the Kiowas and the Comanches and the Apaches were considered to be some of the roughest Indian tribes of all. And those three banded together to fight against the Lakota Sioux and Cheyenne and a few of the other Northern Plains Indians. And anyway, there was a powwow in Oklahoma, I believe near Fort Sill, Oklahoma. And Bernie Sanders, shows up. And he's speaking to the people that were there, all Indians or Indian descent anyway. American Indian descent, Kiowas and Comanches, and says to them, you people have not been treated well. And I'm listening to him and I'm saying, are they accepting that? Where's people clapping? But he was talking to them like he was talking to children. It wasn't like talking to them like they were adult people. And of course, you know, and he said, you're going to get free education, you're going to get free medical because you haven't been treated right. The truth of the matter is, lots of people in America haven't been treated right. Irish immigrants were not treated right. Italian immigrants were not treated right. Polish, German, whatever. And American Indians, indigenous people of America, were not treated right. Many of them didn't treat each other right. Because it isn't a matter of color. Jesus didn't come to redeem one color or one tribe, but all the nations of the earth, which means, I mean, we could call it the Kiowa Nation, we could call it the Comanche Nation, the Apache Nation, or Cherokee Nation, or whatever. He came to redeem all. And so we know he's doing that effectively. And the happy state of the true church will not begin till obstinate enemies shall be destroyed and lukewarm or formal Christians are purified. So when you talk about revival and people say, we're praying for revival. Really? Are you praying that you'll stop being lukewarm? Are you praying that you'll be purified? Then whatever is against Scripture being purged away, the whole church shall become spiritual and the whole being brought to purity, unity, and spirituality shall be firmly established. I'm looking forward to that. Now, it seems like that's pretty much an impossibility, but it's not. Why is it not an impossibility? Because, as the theme that we're working on here today is, because just and true are your ways, O Lord. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to concern ourselves about that. Just and true are all your ways, O Lord. And Lord, I pray, and this we pray now, in your name, Jesus, that our ways and everything we do in all of our dealings will be true and just, and whenever they're not, and whenever we're lukewarm, Holy Spirit, please remind us of that. Whenever we are not purified as we should be, remind us of that. And when you remind us, we won't pass that off anymore, that Jesus, you could have passed off being born, being crucified, dying and resurrecting. If you hadn't done that for us, where would we be? We'd have no hope. But we do have hope and we do have joy. And we can sing that song, Joy to the World. Even now, in the world, it's not very joyful in many cases. And for a lot of people who are saying, hey, let's forget this season altogether. Let's cancel it. No, we won't cancel it. Even if it's no longer on the calendar. And I appreciate the other day in the post office, I went and bought stamps. And I said, I want Christmas stamps. And the fellow said to me, you want religious stamps? I said, no, I want Christian stamps that represent Christmas. You know, because a religious stamp could be Kwanzaa. They've got Kwanzaa, they've got a bunch of other stuff. I said, no, let me see what you've got. And they showed Mary with baby Jesus. It's not the best choice, but and the other, they had Santa Claus and whatever. No, I don't want Santa Claus. I want something that represents what we're talking about at Christmas Advent season, the birth of Christ through the Virgin Mary. So I wanted that, so I bought the stamp and I said, Merry Christmas, everybody. We're in the store and Market Basket. The lady helped us and I said, Merry Christmas. And she said, you know, December 25th, it's Christmas on my calendar. I said, yes, and it's on my calendar too. So there are people out there, they're afraid to say it, you know, to wish you a Merry Christmas. Okay, well, if you don't feel comfortable wishing somebody a Merry Christmas, how about saying Happy Advent season or glad that Jesus was born or something that reflects the meaning of the time And as I've often said, and I'll repeat it a few more times during this time of year, it doesn't make any difference whether Jesus was born on December 25th or not. We know he was born and how he was born, where he was born, why he was born. We know all those things, and that's what's most important. So let us pray. Isn't it wonderful to say, let us pray? Because let me tell you, in places like China right now, they're watching everybody, and if you're caught praying or anything like that, that could be a death sentence to you, especially when you use the name of Jesus. Oh, Father God, thank you, thank you, thank you. We sing the song of praise as your servant Moses did, and all the servants throughout the centuries that have sung your praise. And even in singing these so-called Christmas carols, what they call Christmas carols, we know there aren't many people doing it in malls anymore. Some people are doing it at church. Some people are doing it at, you know, some places. But it used to be when I was growing up that people went did Christmas caroling outdoors and they went into the malls and everything else. We know that there are a lot of people who are offended by it. We don't do it to be offensive. We do it to praise you. We thank you, Lord. You are the King of all the saints. Before, now, and forever. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.